Continuing in our sermon series in the Gospel of John, looking at John chapter 10 this morning. Right. I don't know if you saw during the Super Bowl one of those He Gets Us ads. I don't know if you've seen this ad campaign, the He Gets Us ad campaign. It's a group that is putting forward these ads. They've been doing it the last few years around who Jesus is and kind of looking at these different sort of angles to address who Jesus is and trying to get people to ask some questions. This year's ad was a little different, and I listened to the somebody that works there at the He Gets Us campaign talking about it recently, and the ad was asking this question. There's these series of images over and over again, just kind of showing the kind of crazy pace of life that we have and how we're always running after more. Like, that's kind of like the constant theme throughout the ad, is this drive for more. And at the end, it ends with the line that says, "There is more to life than more. What if Jesus shows us how to find it?" It's a really interesting question and thought-provoking around this reality that all of us feel. I think right now we all feel this question, is there more to life than more? I don't know about you, but life for me has felt very loud. It could just be the five children in our household. They're just loud. It happens. I'm also pretty loud, but it feels loud. It feels like there's a lot of noise and distraction, and it feels like there has to be a way to focus our attention. Can Jesus really show us a better way? In this passage that we're going to look at this morning in John 10, Jesus talks about his purpose being to give us a rich and satisfying life. Sounds like what we're after. A rich and satisfying life. And that's the thing John, right, has been trying to show us. The whole point of the Gospel of John, remember, is I'm sharing these things. There's many more things I could share with you, but these things about Jesus so that you would believe that he is the Son of God, the Messiah who has come to save us, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name, full and abundant life, a rich and satisfying life. This is the thing that Jesus has come to give us. And is there a way for Jesus to give this to us? That's the question I want us to wrestle with this morning. Is there a way out of the noise and distraction to find a rich and satisfying life? So John chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 1. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so that I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. When he said these things, the people were divided in their opinions about him. Some said, he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Seems like every time Jesus teaches something or does something in the Gospel of John, this is the response. The crowd is divided. Some people think he's demon-possessed, and other people are like, yeah, but look at what he did. How can that be possible? Remember last week we looked at how Jesus healed this man who had been born blind, and the religious leaders of the time were so bent on not accepting the reality that Jesus had ultimate authority over them that they continued to deny the fact that it happened, right? They deny that he was healed. So they bring in his parents to make sure, like, this is your son, right? Was he born blind? Yeah. Well, how can he see? I don't know. Ask him. He says, I don't know. Jesus, I was blind, and now I can see because of Jesus. And then they just yell at him and kick him out, right? Because they refuse to accept the reality that's right in front of them. Jesus has this effect as he teaches because he is challenging the reality that he has ultimate authority over us. One who can heal the blind certainly has all power and authority, right? It's why the disciples, when they are interacting with Jesus in the Gospels, this story isn't in John, but in the other Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, there is the interaction in which they are on the boats, and they are in this incredible storm, and they are terrified, and then Jesus calms the water, and in Mark's Gospel, it says that they are even more terrified after the water has been calmed. Because they recognize the reality that Jesus has ultimate authority. One who can command the wind and the waves is with us. That's terrifying. Because he has ultimate authority. But in this passage, Jesus is laying out for us who he is. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the sheep, my sheep, will hear my voice. It could be that people are a little bit divided because we just don't like being called sheep. Sheep are vulnerable. They're weak. They need herded. We don't really like being compared to sheep. But Jesus says, in many ways, we are in a similar position, that we are vulnerable and that we are in need of a shepherd. And what he says is the path to a rich and satisfying life is to trust the good shepherd, to listen to his voice. My sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. Right? Trust in Jesus, listen to his voice and trust him. All right, that sounds good. Easy peasy. Let's go home, right? Trust in Jesus. Good message, Pastor. Let's go home. See, here's the problem. We struggle to trust Jesus. Right? You hear this and you're like, okay, listen to his voice. My sheep will hear my voice and they'll listen to me. I don't know about you, but my response to that is like, okay, I think that's true. Generally speaking, I do trust Jesus, but my day-to-day life, I struggle to actually trust Jesus. I struggle to hear his voice and to listen to the things that he tells me to do in his word, that I struggle to trust him. Why do we struggle to trust the good shepherd? Well, I want to say it's because of the things that he shares with us. It's because of the thief. that comes to steal and kill and destroy. It's actually also because of this thing that Jesus talks about, that the shepherd comes in through the gate and not up over the wall. We struggle because of the thief. We struggle because of the gates. And we struggle because we can't take our eyes off the thief or the gate and just listen to Jesus. First, the thief. We struggle because of the thief. When Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate, must surely be a thief and the robber." And then he says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's using this illustration of sheep being attacked by a wolf. He's not just saying that because there's like this, that's a good word picture of this thing. It's because that's the reality of where we are. We have a real enemy that really seeks to kill and destroy us. Satan and his forces are against us. Jesus is warning because the threat is actually real. I think sometimes we minimize the threat that the enemy has against us. He is cunning. Jesus wouldn't warn us if it wasn't real. He sneaks in. Jesus is declaring here that the reality is that Jesus is not trying to hide something. The gospel message isn't this hidden truth that if only the few select people can get this secret knowledge and know this stuff. No, Jesus says, I'm going to be upfront and forthright with you. This is what it is. The enemy seeks to sneak through, lie and deceive, give some sort of secret hidden knowledge to trap us. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, and is always working for his own benefit, right? Certainly using this illustration of wolves attacking sheep, it's interesting. Wolves attack in packs, and they will often go after the most vulnerable, but they will try to wear out their prey. They will take them away, scatter them, try to wear them out so that they can easily attack. Because wolves can attack very well in packs, but also aren't like individually the strongest of animals. They can get, attacked pretty easily as well. And so they work together in that way, and they work to scatter and to wear out their prey so that they are more vulnerable in the moment when they can attack. And so what Jesus is saying is, this is exactly how our enemy works. He seeks to scatter us. He seeks to attack us when we're vulnerable and alone. And he seeks to wear us out, so that eventually we'll simply just not be able to resist. But he's always working for his own benefit. And what Jesus is saying is, the shepherd, the good shepherd, I have come to rescue and to protect. So if we know that we have this enemy, we know that he is cunning, we know that his purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, why then is it so hard for us to listen to the good shepherd? I think part of the reason is because the thief is cunning, and certainly that's his nature, but also because of this second thing that I mentioned, the gate. Jesus says, the shepherd comes in through the gate. In Matthew, Jesus says this: you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Now, we got to put these two things together. The reality is that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way to forgiveness of sins and the way to God. But this way is hard and narrow. Jesus is the only way. And it's hard. Because we're going to find out here shortly, as Jesus is going to say, we're following the way of Jesus. And what does he say he does? He lays down his life. Well, that's not a thing we like doing. See, I think one of the ways in which the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy is by showcasing to us, that way is hard. This way is a lot easier. That's a path of suffering. Come over this way. This way is way easier. Come this way. Look, there's not a hard path over here. You don't need to listen to the voice of that good shepherd. He leads you in the hard path. He tells you to pick up your cross and to follow him. He asks you to sacrifice what you have for the good of others who, they don't even like you. Why would you do that? You see, he tries to convince us that this narrow and hard way is too much. And so, avoid the voice of the good shepherd and come in this direction. Suffering, difficulty, can scatter us, can scatter the sheep to run to the nearest exit, even if it's not the best one. When we face hard things, our instinct is to run in whatever place that we can see where our suffering will be alleviated. Even if ultimately it's not the best place. Right? What we do often is exactly, I don't know if you've seen that gif of a sheep that's getting rescued out of a ditch. I don't know if you've seen this, right? They rescue the sheep out of the ditch, pull it out, it's fighting and struggling, and then takes off just like, doop, 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 right back in. Jumps straight back in. Right? Immediately out, but immediately straight back in. This is totally what we do all the time. But the shepherd comes along carefully tending to us, and we immediately run back to the exact same thing. Why? Well, because we got this freedom for a moment, this relief from our suffering, and we immediately take off running without listening to the voice of the shepherd who would help us to avoid such places. When we're suffering, when we're vulnerable, when we're in a difficult place, it's very easy for the thief to show us a pathway that is not narrow, that is wide. But sometimes, we struggle to trust the good shepherd because of the thief and his ways and his cunning. Sometimes it's because the gate looks narrow and we don't like a narrow gate. And sometimes we struggle to trust the good shepherd because we can't take our eyes off the fact that the gate is narrow and we're trying to keep our eyes open for the thief. And we spend so much time worrying about the thief coming to kill and steal and destroy that we forget what the voice of Jesus sounds like. Sometimes we spend so much time watching for a wolf or a hired hand that we forget the voice of Jesus. We stop trusting in our good shepherd and start trusting in our vigilance to spot bad shepherds and bad wolves. Now, certainly, I don't think what I'm calling us to in not doing, in not focusing so much attention on that, is to be naive about those things that we've just been talking about. The reality, we have a very real enemy. He seeks to kill and steal and destroy. But certainly, sometimes we stop being able to hear Jesus because we're so concerned about all the ways in which the world is against us. Where we spend more time trying to sort out all the ways in which this is not of Jesus or that is not of Jesus, that we actually forget to hear Jesus, to spend time with him. to listen to His voice. Sometimes we can focus so much on the hunting strategy of the wolves seeking to kill and destroy us that we forget we're not alone and we have a good shepherd that's right here with us. See, when Jesus uses this picture, He's not saying, therefore, before you go out, make sure you stop by the armory and get all suited up so that you can defend yourself against the wolf. Make sure that you guys have a strategy on how you as sheep will stack together with your shields to block off the attack. The whole point is, you have a shepherd. He's not saying, friends, I am giving you this thing that you need to be worried about out there, this strategy that you need to come up with. He's saying, I am the good shepherd who is with you. Take comfort, not because you are aware now that you have an enemy, but take comfort because I am the good shepherd and I am with you. So why should we trust Him? Well, He goes on. He's already said some things that we'll come back to, but He goes on to say this. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded Him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus replied, I have already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill Him. Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? They replied, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus replied, it is written in your own scriptures that God said to certain leaders of the people, I say you are gods. And you know that the scriptures cannot be altered. So if those people who received God's message were called gods, why do you call it blasphemy when I say I am the Son of God? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do His work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe me. Then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Once again, they tried to arrest Him, but He got away and left them. He went beyond the Jordan River near the place where John was first baptizing and stayed there a while. And many followed Him. John didn't perform miraculous signs, they remarked to one another, but everything he said about this man has come true. Oh, I left off the last verse. And many who were there believed in Jesus. Jesus is asked, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? And He says, I've already told you, and I've shown you, that I and the Father are one. Look at the works that I have performed before you. And they pick up stones to kill Him. Again, because they understood clearly what He was saying. Clearly what Jesus is declaring to them is, the reason that my sheep will trust me, the reason that you should trust me, is because not only am I the good shepherd, but I am the glorious God. The only way that we can trust in the midst of being in a vulnerable position, being like sheep under threat of attack, the only way that we can trust a shepherd is if that shepherd is also the God of the universe. The God who has come in the flesh, who has performed the works that God has always performed. There is no one who can command the wind and the waves, who can give sight to the blind, who can do the miraculous things that Jesus has done apart from God. And that's what he's declaring. He's declaring, you see it. It's right before you. This is what I have done, and it proves that I am the one the Father has sent. I am God in the flesh. The triune God is on display. The Father is in him, and he is in the Father. And the only reason that we should trust him is because he has the power to keep us from being snatched away. He has the power to keep us from being snatched away. We are vulnerable and at risk of being attacked. And he is the one who has the power to keep us. Right? He says, none of my sheep will be snatched away. I and the Father will hold them tightly. They cannot be taken away from me. And how is he going to make sure that they aren't going to be snatched away? Well, he already told us, not in this section, but right before this, right? The first section that we read. I am the good shepherd. My Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I can take it back again. I sacrifice it voluntarily. I have the authority to lay my life down and to take it up again. Those who come to me will be saved. He is the one who lays down his life. By laying down his life, this is how he is going to protect his people. By dying for them. We are often rushing to figure out how we can insulate ourselves from suffering, how we can protect ourselves, forgetting that we have a good shepherd who is with us and we can listen to his voice because he's the one who will go to a cross for us in our place to disarm, as the Apostle Paul says, all the authorities and rulers in the heavenly places. To put them into open shame, that the thief and the enemy has come and taken the Son, the Messiah, the one who was always promised to come and to save God's people, and I'm going to crush him. But it puts Satan to open shame because Jesus, by being crushed for us, removes the guilt that we have before God for our sins. Because it's not that he's dying simply as a way to say, I am going to suffer so that I know what the suffering of the world is like. Certainly that's true, but it's more than that. It's that he suffers for us, for our sins, for the ways in which we rebel against God. Because this is the thing about Jesus' sheep. They are rebellious. They're constantly running the other direction. That's what we are, right? We constantly are running the other direction, not doing what God has called us to do and doing what he has told us not to do. And yet he says, I will die for you. I will die for you. I am the good shepherd, the one who will lay down his life for you, and I do it of my own accord so that I can lift my own life back up again. It's not just I love you and I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. It's I also have the authority and the power to raise my life back up from the dead. That's why we can trust the shepherd that is among us. That's why we can trust Jesus and listen to his voice. It's why we can, in the midst of all of the things going on in our lives, listen for the voice of our good shepherd. How do we do that? Well, we listen to his word. We come near to Jesus in the word. We pray to the Lord and we come near to hear him in his word, staying close to Jesus, following his way, even through darkness, by listening to his voice. Sometimes the only way that we can make it through one step after the other is by clinging to the voice of Jesus, clinging to who he is and what he has done for us. And that's what we're going to try to do together as a church over the course of Lent, is try to listen to the voice of Jesus. So starting on Ash Wednesday, all the way through Easter, I want to call us together to fast from some things and to feast in other ways. First, I want us actually to together take a collective fast from social media throughout the whole time of Lent. To intentionally disengage from the constant noise, not so that we can simply disengage and be passive, but so that we can actually engage actively with our real life flesh and blood neighbors. Actively engage with one another and actively listen to the Lord. And the power of doing it together is that we actually have some incentive to do so, and some accountability with one another, and also some camaraderie together in doing something collectively. So we'll have some, we're going to do this certainly as like a church, like we won't be posting things or whatever, and we'll have a post that we can, you can share, or that you could make a profile picture or something like that. That way people know what you're doing for the purpose of actually actively engaging. And so from Ash Wednesday through Easter, taking that break. But then, not just disengaging from that, but also engaging in very real ways, physically in the world, embodied ways. And so, over the course of the time, we will also, each week, we'll have a different focus on one of our five senses. And there will be something that you will fast surrounding that, and something that we will feast surrounding that. So I'll take the hardest one. Smell was the hardest one, because how do you fast from a smell? But I thought, we're going to fast from a good smell. So one of the ways in which Jesus serves his disciples, right, is by washing their feet. And washing feet is like, oh, that's not nice. But in the first century, that was like a really, like, gross job. Because, yeah. Your feet were gross. Anyway, we're not going to go there. But, so what I want us to do is fast from a good smell, not by washing feet, but by doing something, some service for someone in your life that is unpleasant. Something that you don't normally do that is an unpleasant service. So if you're not the one that takes out the trash, take out the trash. And make sure you smell it. Fast from a good smell for service to another. But also, then, we will have a feast of smell. So that week, when you do your devotions, when you pray, light a candle. A smell that you really enjoy. The idea behind this is to say, we are embodied creatures. God has given us senses to experience the world. And so often, the reason we struggle to listen to the voice of our shepherd is because we think about it only in a sort of cognitive way of like, I read my Bible, that's how I listen to God, and we're not actually engaging our whole body in how we do that. But we are embodied creatures. We have to actually engage our whole life if we're going to walk with Jesus effectively. So we'll walk through that each week. There'll be something that you fast from, something that you feast in, and then together on Easter will be the ultimate feast and the resurrection. Throughout this time, we'll also have we're going to be spending after next week. Next week we'll be in John 11, but then after that, we're going to skip ahead to John 14 through 17, which is this section of Scripture in which Jesus spends time with his disciples before going to the cross. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's this time that Jesus spends with his disciples at the Last Supper where he shares the most intimate things about what it means to be connected to him. And that's the section that we're going to be in. And so throughout this time, we'll have devotionals to walk through related to that section. We're going to read that piece of Scripture together over and over again over that course to think about how do we listen to the voice of Jesus together? How do we spend more time with Jesus than time trying to understand the things of the culture and the things that are going against us? And throughout that time, what I want us to do also is to actually, this first week from Ash Wednesday till next Sunday, is to spend some time looking at how much time do I spend on social media? Like, you know, your phone will actually tell you how much time you spend on it. It's a scary place to look. But it is actually a holy place to look because it actually shows us where we focus our attention. And then take that and look at that, and then I want you to figure out how am I going to spend that time over the course of this next month spending time with Jesus, spending time with God's people, and spending time serving others. What is the thing I'm going to pick up to serve in? Maybe it's a place in town that you want to volunteer. Maybe it's serving your neighbors who have some need. Maybe it's something else. But thinking and praying, Jesus, how would you want me to spend this time in embodied reality with people so that I can experience you? Because what we need to do is to listen to the voice of our good shepherd. And that means we got to disengage in order to connect with Jesus. And as we connect with Jesus, we'll see what God does. Because he's good. He's a good shepherd. And he longs to lead us. So, that's the place that we're going to try and go together, trusting the Lord and trusting his leading as we listen to the voice of our good shepherd. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come before you now, and we ask that you would be gracious to us, that you would come near to us. Jesus, we want to hear from you. You are in the Father, and the Father is in you. And Lord, that profound mystery of the Trinity, you have invited us into. And that is a rich and satisfying life. And yet, Lord, we face many difficulties and suffering and distractions. And Lord, we need you. So, Lord, would you help us to focus our attention to hear your voice so that when things are hard, we could pick your voice out of everything else. Jesus, would you help us as a church to connect with you? And Jesus, would you make yourself known to us? And would you lead us and guide us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.